The Bible is perfect. And so, Lord, out of this word today, as we prepare for the coming Christ, may we get ready with what Luke has to say to us. For Lord, we give it unto you now and ask you to make us students of your word. And all God's people agreed by saying, amen. Grab your Bibles, turn to Luke's gospel then. And the title of the message this morning is Preparing for the Coming Christ. Preparing for the coming Christ. And that is Luke's heart. While you're turning there, Luke chapter 1, we just kicked off last week a brief introduction. Luke's passion is this. Luke's passion is specifically designed to any one of us who might be prone to not believe, prone to doubt, or prone to approach God's word, or maybe the declaration of the gospel with some cynicism. Luke anticipates that. You cannot today walk out of the church, out of this service, thinking or saying, well, that's a bunch of silly stuff, I don't need it. Luke anticipated that in your life. Now, we looked at last time together the fact that Luke was brought up, according to church history, at the University of Athens in Greece. He is a Greek. He's a Gentile author in the New Testament. He authored, obviously, the book of Luke, which goes by his name, but also he is the author of the book of Acts. And in both of those books, in the opening chapter, chapter 1, he addresses it to O Theophilus. I don't mean to make light of this, but the O Theophilus, the O is a expression of compassion or love or endearment. Theophilus, we looked at that last time, Theophilus means lover of God. Was he speaking to a person? Probably so. Could he have been speaking to all those who are lovers of God? Certainly he is. And so as we look at this scripture, we need to understand that Luke is a medical doctor, schooled in medicine. He uses in his gospel words that are most unique to any other authorship of the New Testament because they're technical terms. He uses sailing terms, nautical terms. But preeminently or predominantly so, he uses terms of medicine. We looked at the fact that he uses in the opening four verses the word autopsy regarding his investigation. He uses words like pathology, timeline of events, how something came about. He anticipates the cynic. He anticipates the person that doesn't believe. He anticipates the person who maybe this morning is saying, I'm too smart to believe in God. Luke is coming right in between your eyes because he's a smart guy, probably smarter than us. And he's saying, look, with all that I've learned, listen, and all and whom I've interviewed, these are the conclusions. The very autopsy of his data is significant because it implies that he interviewed those who were against Christ. He interviewed those who didn't believe. He interviewed representatives of the Roman government, those that were in the towns of surrounding Jerusalem. He interviewed religious leaders of Judaism. He interviewed people on the street. He did everything he could, and it's agreed upon by scholars that it took a matter of years for Luke to do his investigative research. When he's done, he writes this treaty of apologetic fact, that is his apologetic, that is his argument to present the facts that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is his theme, the Son of Man or the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In relation, he speaks to the fact that he's very, very understanding of the human physique and of human structure. And he'll use words regarding, for example, pregnancy, delivery, healing, the miracles in medical terms. So this is a wonderful study for us to get into a man's mind who knows, who was there, but didn't leave it at that. He investigated. And so we're glad as we looked at this study this morning. You know, as we get into this and as we approach our first point, keep this in mind. Malachi ends where Luke picks up. The last book of the Bible and the last few verses of the Bible, it's where Luke starts. We'll hear that today. But for 400 years, God did not speak to the nation of Israel. After Malachi, God stopped speaking. For 400 years, God was not talking. Now, did they have God's word? Yes. But did God speak audibly? No. Did God send prophets? No. Did God send an angelic manifestation? No. It had been silent, and that's why in history, and that's why in theology, it is called the 400 years of silence. And then there is a crescendo of events. And Luke picks it up for us. He's a Gentile, Greek. And so he's going to speak to us, who are predominantly Gentiles this morning, on things that are most interesting to us. And so as we look to the Bible this morning, keep this in mind. 400 years of silence has gone by. Now, I don't know about you. You know how the little saying goes, silence is golden? That's true, isn't it? That's true. I love it. I look for silent times. But not when it comes to God. Oh, I don't want God to be silent. Are any of you praying about something? You don't want God to be silent, do you? You think the people down in Alabama right now, Mississippi, Louisiana, do you think they want God to be silent right now? I think they want God to shout from the heavens. I think God is shouting, by the way, from the heavens in all kinds of ways. But some of those things, listen, church, carefully, some of those things, God can be shouting from heaven, though they do not hear a rumbling and a shaking of His voice. There could be an angel of mercy standing right in front of them with a bag of food. We must not discredit such intervening works of God. First point this morning, chapter 1, is this, and it is found in verse 5 to verse 12. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abiah, who his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. So a very priestly line of people here. Her name was Elizabeth, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. And so it was, verse 8, that while he was serving, this is why Zacharias is serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot, or the lot, fell upon him to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. That is the moment that Zechariah was to be offering up the incense. These people were to be praying. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense, and Zacharias saw him and was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Church, I want you to write this down in our first point together, preparing for the coming Christ. That's what Luke is telling us about. These are the events that were preparatory to the advent of Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll study about the advent of Jesus himself and the promise given to Mary and to Joseph. But the Bible, listen, the Bible promised in Malachi 4 that there would be a forerunner to the Christ. That the ministry of John the Baptist would be written in Scripture. In fact, Jesus himself said, and all those born among women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. That has to happen first. The Bible tells us that John must come in the Spirit and in the power of Elijah. Why? Because according to the Bible, Elijah must come before the coming of Christ. And we'll study about that more in future studies. But John is acting in the power and in the spirit of ministry of Elijah. Now here we've got Malachi, Old Testament book, concluding, and the ministry of John the Baptist, when he comes on the scene soon, you'll see him ministering and saying the very same things that Malachi spoke, so that the Jewish people would recognize the coming of the Messiah. That's important. We are Gentiles. And that wouldn't mean so much to us unless we are going to argue the truth for the Christ. And so thus it makes it important to us. Who is this Jesus we're following? How do you know? How do you know that he's not some other Jesus generated or created by the cults? How do you know that your Jesus is the right Jesus? For the Bible tells us, and Paul warned us, that there'd be other gospels in the last days. That's how we would know it's the last days. And there would be rogue or false Jesuses, false messiahs. So this is very important. One of the ways is that there would be a forerunner before the Christ. And this is John the Baptist. This is significant. So, as we look at this, remember, Luke is arguing with us. You know, when I say the word argue, I don't mean to be rude. I'm using the word in all English accuracy. To argue is what an attorney does when he goes and pleads your case before the jury or the judge. That's the kind of argument that Luke is presenting. Luke is an educated guy giving an argument, knowing that the world is going to scrutinize what he has to say. This isn't some sort of a lark of a writing or some diary of his. And so what I want you to be aware about is God's plan that's being performed. God's plan was and is being performed. Can you jot that down, because it's true in your life? Verses 1 through 12? We looked at the opening verses before. Luke says, you know what? I've taken the time to gather the data, and I'm going to present it to you, O Theophilus, lover of God, and here it is. And so he commences in these opening verses, verses 5 through 7, about the details. How is it that God's plan is being performed? Church, will you write this down for your own life? God's plan is being performed in my life, note this, by the details, in the details. God is working in your life and in my life by detail. Our God is a very detailed God. If you doubt that, go and look at just a flower outside the door of this building. Will you do that? Look at the detail that God has engineered into not only His creation, but what about your life? Everything that goes on in the life of the Christian, God is working in that. And we have a tendency, church, be careful that you don't tune me out at this. We have a tendency to say, ho-hum, it's just another day. Oh, well, it's just another moment. It's just another hour. Don't do that. You will, A, miss the wonder of God. And the second thing is, you're going to miss the glory of God. Because our God is in the God of details. This week, a precious young woman in this church announced to me on the phone, I have cancer. We prayed together. We talked together. And she said, well, we'll see what's next. And she may not know this, and she may be here right now. I didn't share this with her. But after I hung up, I was impressed with her demeanor to say or to admit or to confess, well, let's see what's next. It sounded like she was saying, Lord, whatever. And we need to be like that. You know, we have no problem saddling up for a vacation or getting ready to board that plane and we're heading off to paradise or whatever. And we say, Lord, whatever. We're just going to do whatever. And we leave all things in kind of our confession to chance. There's none of that. I love my Hebrew friends in Israel say that the word coincidence is not a kosher word. It does not appear in the Bible. There is no coincidence. God is in it all. In the good, in the bad, or what is viewed to be bad. God is working out all these things. And so He's in the details. How much so? Watch this. There was in the days of Herod. Oh, stop right there. Comma. What does that mean? In the days of Herod, Herod was a very naughty man. The Jews said it was better for you to be his dog than to be his own son. He was vicious, dangerous, a tyrant. He was actually of the lineage of a line of the Edomites. He shouldn't have even been alive based upon Old Testament commands. This guy was a very nasty guy. But according to Rome, he was a great success. Why? Because he knew how to manage the Jews. He wasn't of the Jewish lineage, but he faked it. And he loved the title of king. And the Bible says, there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea. That gets every Jew's attention. Why? Because there's this rogue leader as a puppet from the Roman Empire in power. And here's your first challenge, my friend, if you're a doubter of the Bible. Go find out and see if Herod was a puppet ruler ordained by the Roman government. Guess what you're going to find in secular world history? You're going to find Herod appointed as a puppet by Rome to preside over Israel. But it doesn't stop there. It says a certain priest. Will you mark that? A certain priest named Zacharias. Certain priest. Whenever you see the word certain in the Bible, circle it. Circle the word certain. I love it. You're going to hear it a lot in the Gospel of Luke. Why? Because it's an announcement that God's leaving nothing to chance. I love this. God has arranged it in such a way that during the reign of Herod, when there was the time for the forerunner of Christ to be born, there had to be a certain priest. This is not left to chance. Neither is your life. And God has engineered a moment where this man would grow up and be a priest, and his name is Zacharias, and he's there, and he was a certain priest. That means God ordained specific man. It was God's plan. And look, he's an old man, as we shall see in a moment. And just because you might be an old man, or maybe you'll grow old to be an old man, doesn't mean that God's done with you. For you are a certain follower of God. In the count of three, can I hear your name nice and loud? Count of three, your name. One, two, three. I didn't make one bit of sense. Somebody got the word Jeff out. I did get that quickly. But that sounded like confusion to me. Did it sound like confusion to God? Not at all. In a sense, He's got an ear for each and every one of you who are Christians today. And if you're not a Christian today, He's got an ear for you, but it's silent. He's waiting. He's waiting. Isaiah 57 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says that God's arm is not short that he cannot save you, neither is his ear deaf that he cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from God so that he will not save you, nor will his ear hear you. He's waiting for one cry from the non-believer today. And you know what that cry is? Lord Jesus, save me! And God says, oh, was that you? Even though I heard all of these names offered up in a mass voice of confusion, God hears your voice specifically. Do you not have a prayer need? If you're breathing, you have a prayer need. God knows every one of those needs before you even pray it, let alone Him messing up the address of where to answer it. He knows you. You are a certain believer, a certain follower in Christ. And there was a certain priest that God had a plan for, and his name was Zacharias. Zacharias' name is a very, very beautiful name. His name means God remembers. Isn't that a great name? To name your kid God remembers. Well, God remembers was of a division of Abia from the Old Testament, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron. You couldn't get any more priestly than this family. Because he is the lineage of Moses. Abia came from Moses. And Aaron, I mean, look at that. You're talking about the priestly line where the Levites would come from. Or the Moses and the Levites, and then Aaron, the priesthood. Very interesting. So you couldn't get more priestly than this couple. By the way, Elizabeth, her name means God's oath, or God keeps his oath, or the oath of God. So you've got Zacharias, God remembers, and you've got Elizabeth's name means the oath of God, or his oath. Isn't that beautiful? Can you see if you put their names together? Oh, look, why don't we have over tonight, God remembers his oath. That's their names put together. God remembers his promise. We can put that. Well, the question arises, what would their names possibly mean? What is this God remembers his promise? I think it's his promise found in Psalm 89, verse 34 to 37. Psalm 89, 34 to 37, where God promises there to the lineage of David that he will never go back on his word. He will keep the covenant that he's made with David. And upon the throne of David, there will be a descendant that will reign forever. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus Christ himself. God is in the details of our lives, my friend, and that's very important. It says in verse 6 regarding these details that this couple, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, before you get defeated on this and thinking, man, that's one holy couple, I could never live like that. The word righteous before God means right before God. It means that God viewed them right before himself. Let me put it to you this way. When God looked at them, he saw them acceptable based upon their rightness. It doesn't mean that they were sinless. You say, Jack, it says blameless right here. That's not what that word means. That doesn't mean that they were sinless. It means because God saw their heart that wanted to be righteous, he positioned them as right. So right that God declared them to be blameless. It's not far from you and I in our position with Christ today. Are you sinless this morning, my friend? Oh, that was weak. Come on, this is your chance. We'll rewind the tape and edit that. Are we sinless before God this morning? No. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need our Savior, Jesus Christ. The beautiful thing is, does God not see in your heart the desire to be sinless? Yes. Do we want to be sinless? Of course. But we know that we won't be in this life, says 1 John chapter 1. Even though it's in our heart, we fail. But what does God do? God looks upon us and says, I see your heart. You want to follow my son Jesus? You want to follow my word? Your heart beats for righteousness and holiness? I declare you righteous, saith the Lord. And he does that based upon the finished work of Christ. And that's a wonderful truth of our salvation. And now we see that God is looking upon Zacharias and Elizabeth with very, very acceptable terms. They were walking before God. They were obedient to God. There's no doubt about it. The Bible says, verse 7, that they had no child and a sad. But, circle it. But, or, they had no child. Why? Because Elizabeth was barren. And they were well advanced in years. Translation, old, too old to have children. on a normal plane. Keep a close eye to the details of God. Look at verses 8 to 10. It's not only the details, but notice God's timing. It's at the right time. Church, this is a hard pill for us to swallow. You know God's timing is always right. Did you know that? You say, well, Pastor, I want to talk to you after service because I think God's late. He's never late. God's never early. He's always on time. But see, when you and I start to evaluate what that means, I have found out in my own life, my emotion begins to dictate what is early or what is late. My emotions. The fear spikes. And then things settle in. Boy, aren't we seeing that this week and down in Louisiana? 25,000 body bags were shipped and flown in there by the National Guard. 25,000 body bags. Why? They estimate 20,000 people dead. What are they finding? What is the count this morning? 338? 338 dead? And it's probably, I'm sure it's going to change. But the emotional spike rises. Data comes in based upon we don't know what. It's reported. Our emotions report something so quickly, but the truth is, after the dust settles, we see God's hand at work. And whatever is going on in your life and mine, God is at work. But His timing is always right. Notice this, and we'll move on. He goes in to pray. That was the lot that fell upon Him, meaning out of all the 24 orders of priests, there's 300 priests per order. During this time, the lot, that is the dice, fell upon Zacharias to go in and do this function. It's a rare moment for any priest. Very few of them got to do this. He's an old guy. God's timing's perfect. God is so behind the scenes and in front of it. He goes in. Zacharias is going to go in there. And on the outside of the temple, the people are to be praying as he offers up the incense. Because what's being offered on the altar and what's going on outside is to be melted together in one harmonious act. Are you with me? Symbolically, the priest is offering up the prayers as a symbol of God's people praying. Outside the temple, God's people are praying. Everybody got that? Very important. And in fact, theologically, Zacharias is acting out the role of Christ, offering up our prayers unto the Father while the people are still yet outside. For the Bible says Christ ever lives to make intercession for the saints. That's exactly what he's doing. He's making intercession for the saints by burning this incense unto the Lord. It's something that had been going on for thousands of years prior to Zechariah's moment. But watch this. It's just exactly the right time. Well, not only that, verses 11 and 12 teaches us that it's under heaven's eye. It's under heaven's watch. I love this. Church, you've got to put yourself in his robe here. This is fun. Follow with me, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The right side indicates God's favor. This is from God. A good Jew would know this. The angel standing on the right side. He's going to answer me. This is the right side is the side of authority. The angel speaks or stands at the right side of the incense, verse 12. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now look, we read that in English and go, well, huh. Have you read what happens to people in the Bible, Old and New Testament, when they see an angel? They freak out. Daniel saw an angel and he got sick. He was physically sick for many days. When angels appear, people panic. I know we've got this concept, you know, Jack, I don't think so. We've got this concept that these angels of God look like the two little chubby fat angels in our bathroom suspended over grandma's bathroom, suspended over the toilet, you know. There's these little big-butted angels with the little stubby wings and they're naked with a little arrow. Like, and what do we call them? I'd like to have two of those cherubim, please. Little cherubs. Excuse me, cherub. Have you ever read what a cherub looks like in the Bible? They'll freak you out. They got multiple faces on their head. They got multiple wings. They're amazing. Then you've got these angels of a certain order. They seem to be higher ranked than all of them. You've got angels like Michael. Michael. Every time Michael shows up in the Bible, Michael's fighting. He is the prize boxer of heaven. Michael's fighting with Satan. You see Michael and Daniel fighting with the prince of Persia, another demonic entity. You see Michael fighting. Michael must be amazing. When Michael shows up, he has got to be scary. And then you got Gabriel. He's going to show up here in a moment. This is the one Gabriel. You're going to hear his name in a minute. Gabriel is God's public relations angel to the nation of Israel. Gabriel only speaks. He must have a wonderful voice, you know. I don't know. Does he sound like a commercial? I don't know what he sounds like. But he is something. And when he shows up, he speaks. And Zechariah is going to lose it. How do we know? By the words that are mentioned here, we read the English word trouble. The word in Greek is terazo. It means to be stirred up or agitated like boiling water. He was like boiling water on the inside. Zechariah was stirred up. He was terrified. And then the word fear fell upon him. It's like a blanket that would douse a flame. Fear fell upon him. The word is phobos, where we get the word phobia. And it means to be in great alarm and great fright, to be exceedingly fearful, to be on the edge of shock. So Zechariah, he's an old man. He goes in there and he's doing his thing and he's offering up the incense and he realizes there's an angel there. In an instant, his emotions are like a boiling sea, filled with fear and terror. And he's on the verge of going into shock when he saw an angel. Pastor, I want to see an angel. You do not want to see an angel. If I could just see an angel, I'll believe. No, you won't, because Zechariah, as we shall see in a moment, will see an angel and still doesn't believe. Oh, no, no. Seeing is believing. Nope. It's not the way it works. This revelation is going to absolutely change the course of human history. And it did. Look at our second point this morning is this. Preparing for coming Christ is that God's promises will never fail. Verses 13 to 20. In verses 13 to 20, we see first of all here in verse 13 that we need to act upon God's promises. Church, when are we going to get this through our heads? When am I going to get it through my head? We need to act upon God's promises. What's wrong with us? Please don't raise your hand because I would think it's all of our hands today. Don't you claim, as I do, to be a person of faith? Yes. Don't you want to convince yourself into thinking that we believe God? Yes. But you know what? I'm shocked about how little I do believe God. Pastor. Yeah, you know why? Because I claim to believe God, but I don't always obey Him. And that's a contradiction. The truth of the matter is, if God's promises are written in the Bible, and they are, then what's my excuse for not following them? Either A, I don't want to follow them, or B, I'm insinuating he's a liar. And he's not a liar. As a Christian, am I walking in obedience to God? It's either a yes or a no. If I'm not walking in obedience to God, then guess what? That sin's upon me, not God. Have you ever had somebody tell you, I don't know why God did this, because now look at me. Watch out! You're blaming God. Well, I don't know why this happened, because if I were God, if you were God, what? If you were God, we'd be in a whole heap of mess. No, see, if we don't acquiesce to God's dominion and God's rule, we are insulting Him that He cannot make His promises to be kept, that He doesn't keep His word. And the Bible says the opposite, that God keeps His word, and we need to stand upon and act upon the promises of God. It says, but the angel, verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid. See, I told you people freak out when they see an angel. First words, do not be afraid. Why do you think the angel said that? It's not like he shows up, okay, I'm supposed to announce to you, don't be afraid. Anyway, next point. No, the guy was terrified. The angel says, don't be afraid. Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Your prayer is heard. Well, wait a minute, I thought they were past childbearing age. Well, they are. You know what's beautiful about this? If you dig into this and find out about the Greek construction, the word usage of your prayer is heard, it doesn't mean that John went in and started praying, or that even if Elizabeth was outside in the air, outside the temple, and she was praying. It doesn't mean that. Church, are you ready to be encouraged here? It means that God remembered their prayers. Our cynical question is, well, how far back? A week? No, the word is beautiful. There's no limit to when. Oh, You know what? I love that. Because you know what? I have to tell you. There was a time when I prayed for my dad, for example. I prayed for my dad for years. He so rejected the gospel over and over again. I got to tell you, I gave up. I gave up praying. I didn't have enough faith to keep praying. I just left it alone. I didn't share with him anymore. I didn't pray for him anymore. I gave up. I got tired. It was evident to me. I don't have the faith to continue this. And it must have been close to 20 years of praying for him. But you know what? I'll spare you the details, but in the last week of his life, he came to faith in Jesus. I had the chance to lead him to Christ on the telephone. You know what? I cannot help but believe that God remembered my prayer and the prayers of my brothers and sisters. I can't help but believe, based upon this word, verse 13, make it your own. Are you praying for your children? Don't give up, because you know what? God is still hearing your prayers from the day that you started. You guys, this is awesome. He remembers. No wonder Zechariah's name is encouraging. God remembers. Have you been praying for your parents? Don't stop. God remembers. Are you praying for your child's salvation? Don't stop. God remembers. Are you praying for your boss or your loved ones or your employees? Don't stop. The Bible tells us, remember when Cornelius was praying? In the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that when the angel appeared unto him, the angel made the announcement, Cornelius, your righteous deeds have come before God, and your prayers have been as a memorial, and they have arisen before the Lord. When you pray, God remembers. Not one prayer that you offer is somehow lost. The connection is not broken. The line's not dropped. It makes it to the heart of God. Don't stop praying. How can we keep doing that? Act and stand upon His promises. His promise is that He loves us. His promise is that He cares for us. The Bible says that regarding those who love the Lord, all things work together for good. Stay at it. Don't give up. Well, the Bible here says, the angel speaks, that your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby and his name is going to be what? John. Are you ready for this? Do you guys remember what Zechariah's name means? God remembers. Elizabeth's name means His oath. You know what John means? Grace, or the grace, or God's grace. God remembers His oath. Grace! What a wonderful message! For this is the advent of the New Testament, the fulfillment of the Old. And what is the announcement? It's time now, in just the right time, in just the right way. I, the Lord, have announced, I remember, I did not forget, to keep my oath. What is my oath? Grace. Zechariah 4:6 announces to us that it's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But the preceding portion of that is shouts of grace. Zechariah chapter 4. God keeps His promises. We need to act upon those promises. Verses 14 and 15 teaches us that we need to obey His word. Why? Because He's a tyrant? No. Why? Because He's hard? No. Please listen. The Bible condemns the man whom Jesus says that he was like an owner in a vineyard. And he leaves his assets to three servants. And he went away on a distant journey to return someday. And one man, he was given the investment of one. One man was given the investment of five. And the other man was given an investment of 10. And the man that had 10 and the man that had 5 went and used those things that God had given them, or this owner had given them, and they went and used it and they doubled it. The 5 went to 10, the 10 went to 20. But the man who had just what he had, instead of investing it, what does the Bible say? That man took it, he buried it in the ground and sat on it. So that when the master returned, he says, okay, I want to see what you did with what I left you. And the man that had 5 said, look, master, I've invested it, now I have 10. And the man that had 10, he said, look, master, I've invested it, now I have 20. Jesus says that landowner will turn to this one who had 1 and said, what did you do with what I gave you? And he said, I know that you are a very hard man and that you are austere and you're very difficult and you demand things that are not easy. And so I was afraid. And so I took what you gave me, I buried it in the ground, and look, behold, here it is. And Jesus says that landowner will say to that man, didn't I ask you to invest it? You should at least put it in the bank and let it gain 1.5% interest or 2 or 10. but because you sat on it, what was given to you and you squandered it, I'm taking away from you and I'm going to give it to these guys. And the owner calls for his agents to come and remove this man and to throw him into hell. Why? God has given every one of us life. You may sit here today and you may think that you're the captain of your own ship. Well, I got news for you. It's sinking. You may pride yourself in saying, don't tell me, you pastor, you there, Mr. Person, you. I've made my own life. I fought my way up. I'm on the top of my game. I had a penny and now I'm a multimillionaire. You're going to take that to heaven, are you? God says there's a temptation to man that becomes wealthy, or somebody who thinks they are, to build bigger barns, to expand the wealth of everything. And God says, Jesus says, are you not aware that tonight your soul can be required of you by God? You see, the truth of the matter is, have you taken your life and have you just done with it what you want? Or have you taken it and invested in the realm of faith? Because in the end, God will come back and say, what did you do with my son? And you're going to say, I don't know. God gave you life, and that life was to be invested in faith and following God and serving Him. It's a very serious issue. What are you doing? What am I doing for our eternal retirement? We're very serious about how we invest in this world, but what about forever? And so the challenge is given. We need to obey God because He wants what's good for us, not because He's a tyrant. He's not. Those other servants understood the goodness of their leader. It's a very serious thing. Listen to the heart of God. Look at verses 14 and 15. About obeying God's word, listen to what He says. The angel says, and you will have joy, gladness, and many will rejoice at His birth. For He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That means he's going to be a Nazarite, found in the old scripture. Nazarite vow. And He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from His mother's womb. That is an amazing thing. God's will is for you to have joy, gladness, and to be rejoicing, even in the hardships of this life, because it's a matter of the Spirit. Verses 16 and 17, the angel goes on and speaks regarding how we need to prepare ourselves. And He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That means John is going to be used by God to turn many of the Jewish people to trust in the Messiah. He will also go before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah. It doesn't look like it on the surface, my friend, but the words here, go before Him, the word Him here, capital H, is a very key word, meaning that John the Baptist will go before the Lord God Himself. A very, very strong verse of the deity of Christ. For what reason? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, this is beautiful. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we as parents are to direct our children to the Lord. The ministry of John the Baptist was to get the fathers to turn their hearts toward the children. What does that mean? Simply this, fathers, point your kids to Jesus. The father's life is going to be changed. How will that be manifested? Pointing your kids to Jesus. I love every one of you guys. Some of you I don't know, but in Christ I love you. Some of you I do know, and I love you. What's my point? As much as I love you, and as much as I love being with you, and as much as we'll go down to the beach today and eat hot dogs and sauerkraut and pizzas and chicken and whatever, we'll have a good time together. What would it profit me if God should fill this sanctuary as He has, and I lose my own two children regarding the faith? What would it profit me? If God used me in this life and I lost my two kids, that is, they did not come to Christ. Now, thank God they've come to Christ. But I still pray for them to continue with Christ. Every day, I have this thing. I don't know if it's a disorder or what, but I get up. My lights just turn on 2:00 in the morning. I'll go back to sleep. I'll get up, walk around, go back to sleep. I do it again at about 4:00. It's happened all my life. I get up in the morning, I open my daughter's rooms, look in there, and you may not like this, it doesn't matter. I'm not praying to you when I did this. I open the door and I just say, Lord, just lead them in your ways. Keep them safe. Keep them all their lives. And I go in the other room, peek through, and they're there laying down there. They're laying down. They have no idea I'm there, but that's my prayer. And I've said it for 20 years and 23 years. And you see, well, it's awful repetitive, isn't it? Well, I just told you, I'm not praying to you. I'm talking to God about it. And in 2 weeks, my oldest daughter is going to be married. I can't. People are asking me, how you doing? How you doing? I'm doing fine. I will ask you this. Here's my prayer request. As I've been praying and been meditating on this stuff, how should I be? Lord, how should I be? And you know what the Lord, I believe, spoke to my heart? Jack, I want you to be just like me, the Father, on the day that my son meets the bride, the church, in the air. Look at verse 18. What do we learn from this? That we need to see God's greatness in all of it. Zechariah said to the angel, I'm sorry, this is actually kind of funny. These next few verses crack me up. Zechariah says to the angel, how shall I know this? You know what that word is? Show me a sign. Are you for real? I think Gabriel handles this very well. Watch this. Zechariah says to an angel, show me a sign. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in age. In other words, angel, let me tell you something. If you're not a human, so what I'm about to tell you is quite startling. I'm an old guy. My wife, she's old. For us to get out of bed is a big deal. Okay? For anything else to happen in bed, ain't gonna happen. Just not gonna be there. So, here is Zechariah standing in front of an angel dispatched from the throne of God, and he starts to counsel the angel. This is the epitome of unbelief. It is. Heaven is in his face. And he says, can't happen. Angel, let's get this straight. I'm the priest. I'm the man of God. I'm the man of faith. I know the word. A miracle ain't going to happen. Isn't this funny? He's the guy that everybody on the outside is waiting for this man of faith to make the offering. Well, they're praying. Pray hard, because we know he's a really godly, faith-filled guy in there, so keep praying. And he's in there going, I doubt it. We need to stop our doubting. Look at verses 19 to 20. And the angel answered and said to him, I wish we could hear it. I am Gabriel. Don't you wish you could hear that? I am Gabriel! Or, I'm Gabriel. I don't know how he said it, but it had to be awesome. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Let me remind you, Zacharias, of something. I stand in the presence of God. In what you're doing right now, you're only acting something out. I have been dispatched from the reality. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen to this, everyone. I've been sent by God. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But, this is scary, verse 20. Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until these things have taken place. How come? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Is this not powerful? All right. I actually read one commentary, and it said that the angel was being short with Zacharias. Like he's having a bad day. Okay, look, I can't take this anymore. You're going to be mute. Sheesh, okay, wow. No, I don't believe that. He came from the presence of God. He's the representative of God to God's people, and he's not believing. Church, what happens to him? Because of unbelief and doubt, what's the act that has befallen him? It's almost as though Gabriel is saying, because you won't listen to me, you're not hearing me, you will not only not hear, you will not speak, starting now. And for at least 9 months, he couldn't speak. Possibly even hear. So watch what happens. Because he can't, there's no witness, there's no announcement. He can't talk about the baby. He can't talk about even what he saw. Listen, church, doubt and unbelief will always do that to you. You will never be able to share. You will never be able to express to others the greatness of God if you are bound by unbelief and doubt. It's not going to happen. Shake it off. Trust in His promises and tell the world what God's done in your life. You've got to do this. If you and I do not share Christ, we are doubt-filled and we are unbelieving. The reason why we don't share Christ is because we're afraid. Why? Because we're unbelieving. Why are we unbelieving? Because we doubt what God says. It's a tragedy. Third and final point, we'll end here, verses 21 to 25. And the people waited for Zechariah. So now he comes. They're waiting. They're waiting. It shouldn't take this long. They're waiting. And they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Verse 24, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, What did she say for 5 months? Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. It was a shame in that culture not to have a baby. It still is in the Middle East today. She's rejoicing. Church, listen. God's supply will always be enough for our lives. We just need to see it. Church, you hear me? We're almost done. God has blessed you. Do you see it? God has blessed you. Do you thank Him? I tell you, some of those people coming out of New Orleans, it's the first time they've had Nike tennis shoes in their life. Some of the people coming out of New Orleans were homeless, and now they're being shipped to California to live in a house. That ain't a bad deal. Are good things befalling them? Yes. Are you thanking God for it? What about your life? What do you have? Well, this is what I have, but I'd really like to have that. Hey, this week's verse is thou shalt not covet, remember? Thank God for what you got. Because the truth of the matter is, my friend, God supplies the setting, and God supplies the power. Watch this and we'll be done. Zacharias comes out of the temple and he motions them, no doubt with his hands. He's Jewish. He's talking with his hands. Hands are going everywhere. Can you imagine? How does he tell them? They're all looking at him. We perceive he saw a vision, but what's he talking about? We don't have a clue. Can you imagine? He's like, angel. He goes through this thing. And then not only that, he goes home. He goes home. She opens the door. Not only is he trying to communicate to her what happened. Can you imagine? All this stuff. How does he communicate to her based upon what the angel said? We've got to have sex right now. How is that going to happen? How is this going to happen? Can you imagine? She's thinking, you know what? A little too long at the incense. How does he communicate that? You got to just... In time, he must have got it across because they are pregnant now. And she... Listen, guys. This is an indictment against us. She somehow gets the message. I'm pregnant. You don't see her going, I doubt it. She's going, hallelujah. Hallelujah, I'm going to have a baby. And I finally, he was able to communicate to me that it's going to be a baby boy. And she probably started knitting 5 months. She's just praising the Lord. And she's knitting and all this stuff, you know, excited. She's pregnant with a baby. Pregnant with joy. Pregnant with glad tidings. Pregnant with excitement. In the corner, Zechariah sits. With, at best, a pregnant tongue. With nothing to say until 9 months is up. He's like, Can you imagine? She's like, hallelujah. He wants to shout hallelujah. We'll know this next week because when the baby is delivered, he breaks forth into worship to God. It's like zip, wham, he's announcing the glories of God. She's rejoicing. She believed. He's silent. He doubted. Don't doubt God anymore. Every time you and I do, we get hurt. He wants His will done. The greatest thing you and I can experience is His will. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We pray as a people we'd go from this place.